Greetings to all of you this morning again. It has been good to be here, good to see you all again. Having missed last Sunday, it is good to be back. It's been a blessing, and I hope that may continue to be so, and our blessings may increase. This was not before I get into the sermon, I would like to share an inspiration I had this morning after coming here, thinking of God and his power, just the who God is and how great he is, how almighty. And I don't know, I just thought of all creation. And so if we think of starting with the biggest scope of his creation, we think of planet Earth. And then so I was like, how big is the Earth? What I found is no one really knows the lateral surface of the Earth exactly, but it is calculated to be between 196 million and like 196.5 million square miles. And you know, we really can't visualize that. I always thought that the Earth is like one-third land and two-thirds water, but I found that there's actually less than a third of it land. What I Googled this morning was 29.2% is land and 70.8% is water. So we have the Earth, and then the land is divided into continents. Okay, each continent has its land and water features. My mind went to the mountains. So many of us have been to Pikes Peak. A lot of the mountains in Colorado are like 14,000 feet in elevation. That's only half the height of Mount Everest. So Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet. Then I was like, well, in the sermon we read of Mount of Olives. It's like 2645 or 2650, thereabouts. What is the lowest mountain? And it's in Victoria, Australia, Mount Wickaproof, I guess. In Victoria, Australia, is considered the world's smallest registered mountain, standing 138 feet above the surrounding terrain and 482 feet above sea level. So in the mountains, we have a range from 482 feet to 29,000 some odd feet above sea level. So there's quite a range. But so we break down the mountain ranges into individual peaks, and you know, each peak has its ravines through which the water runs off and all that. Each peak has vegetation, trees, undergrowth, berries, flowers. there's paths, you know. Our mind goes to Ethan and Irene out there today in that wilderness on a path. The many miles they've put on and the things they've seen, you know, wildlife, last Sunday they saw a baby porcupine with its mother. You know, things that I've never seen a porcupine. And then there's flowers and the just the intricate beauty of the tiniest little flower. And then there's the microorganisms in the soil which feeds that flower. And just thinking of all that, you know, God creating the world, just a huge structure, you might say, but down to the very microorganism that feeds, that lives in the soil, that provides for the plants and all that, you know, just a brief overview of from the tiniest to the greatest, and God is in all of that, and that is the God we serve. So, I don't know, that thought was inspiring to me. And so, the sermon I've prepared is based on John 8. And I don't know, I just felt like with all that has transpired in the last since New Year's, let's say, but especially just in the last few months. And maybe we don't even have to go that broadly. Let's say the last week, I think we can all handle some encouragement, some just an uplifting of our souls. And so that is my desire. And I did not really base this sermon on hope or any such thing. I'm just going through John 8. But I find that uplifting to study that chapter and to see God in it. And so it's my desire to bring that out and that we might all be encouraged. So I think I will read most of the chapter, but mostly in short segments. So we'll start with the first four verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people unto him came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, we see that, Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay. But then early in the morning, he came back. So when did he go out? You know, he must have risen quite early, went to the mountain, and was, I imagine, expect that he was communing with the Father and was strengthened for the day. Then he returned early in the morning to the temple. The people came and he taught them. But amongst those people were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they brought this woman to him. And, you know, reported her as having been taken in adultery. And we refer to the sin of adultery as gross sin. And it is. It is a shameful thing. But sin is sin, right? So we really don't need to categorize it, I don't believe. We need to acknowledge our known sins, confess them, repent of them, pray God to reveal to us any sin that is in our life that we may repent. I have, for many years, asked that God would forgive us, even that was my heart. I probably failed to express it in words, but that he would forgive us those sins which we are unaware of. So, anyway, this woman was brought to Jesus and accused of being a sinner, which she was. You know, it was a horrible thing that she had committed. Okay, but if we read on in verses 5 and 6, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So, you know, they weren't so concerned about this woman and her righteousness. They actually had an ulterior motive, which was to, you know, they set a trap for Jesus. And we heard this morning about William Sheridan devotions about being evil or being sinners. And I guess in my mind, these men had, I would say these men were evil, you know, because they were plotting. They were intentionally striving against the things of God. They more or less took the moral high ground there, you know, put forth an air of self-righteousness. You know, Moses told us that we should stone this person. What do you say? And their intent was that I don't know. I don't know what their intent was, but they wanted to trap Jesus or tempt him into condemning the woman, I would say. But then, how did Jesus respond? You know, we don't read that he said one word. He just stooped down, was completely silent, and was writing something in the dust. So we hear of persons treating others to silent treatment as a bad thing. And I'm sure it can be. And I'm not trying to say that that which is referred to as a silent treatment is good. But I think Jesus' silence here was good. It was a composed silence. And so what happened during that period of silence? The reason I think it is good is that, you know, these Pharisees, they were looking for a certain response from Jesus. And he did not fall for their trap, but was just silent. And that silence weighed on them, and it started convicting them, I would say. I know we don't read that here, but I think that is how that worked. His non-response and totally ignoring their question. You know, if we think of ourselves in a similar situation, we just feel the foolishness of our question or something. It just presses on us. And I think that's what happened to these Pharisees. And they couldn't handle it. So they kept on asking, "What do you say? Give us an answer. What do we need to do?" They just kept asking him. Then he stood up and told them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And totally not what they wanted to hear. We know the story well. They all left. Jesus turned back to his writing. He did not pressure them or anything. And again, that silence just pressed that conviction home. And the statement that he made, "He that is without sin among you," I think that silence just drilled that into their hearts to where they left. So if we continue in verse 9 now, I didn't read a few of these verses, but we'll continue in verse 9. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So I think that is a very precious passage, a very precious thing Jesus told that woman, that we can receive today as well. I think that I'm sure we can all relate to the thing of having sinned in our life. We can all relate to that. We can also relate to the thing of being forgiven. You know, and here we have a case of fornication. You know, there's not much that is is more shameful or dreadful than that, I would say. Okay? And Jesus didn't have her go through a long time of cleansing and doing certain things. He recognized her repentance and told her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And is that not what we experience as well? We sin, but we don't experience that Jesus condemns us for that. He forgives us. He redeems us. And upon our forgiveness, we can go forth justified and free from that sin. We can go forth and strive to sin no more. We don't need to condemn ourselves if we do sin, but it is His desire that we can go forth without sinning. And think of it this way, so we sin and we come to Jesus and pray for forgiveness. We are relieved of it, and in a sense tells us, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Okay. It may be in some other words or some other sense, but generally the message. Okay. Then it happens again, and we get the same answer. So can we be encouraged with that even though we sin repeatedly, we are also repeatedly forgiven and cleansed from those sins? Okay, this next passage, verses 12 through 30, I was just planning on reading. And so if you would, you might stand, and I will read verses 12 through 30, then continue in 31. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell me whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay, you may be seated. So, if we look at verse 31 now, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So, if ye continue in my word, and my word I would actually take as the entire scripture, but in this setting, if we go through this, the first 30 verses of this chapter, and pick out the words that Jesus spoke, statements that stood out to me anyway, starting with, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Okay, so if you continue in my word being, go and sin no more. Okay, he also said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he said, he that sent me is true. Okay, so if we continue in that, then are ye my disciples indeed. So, you know, as we follow him, he leads us, he shows us the way, and we don't walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of God's word. We continue in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'll read a few more here. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So, starting in verse 32, ye shall know the truth. Okay. So we are called to know the truth. And that's not just hearing it, but it is understanding it. Knowing what it says, understanding what he is asking of us in the scripture, understanding who God is and that he loves us, that he provides for our needs, comforts us, strengthens us. He carries our load as we commit that to him. And so we are called to know the truth, and that brings us freedom. The truth shall make you free. Like I said earlier, I believe that the truth is, or God's word is the entirety of the scripture, and that is where the truth is found. So the truth is the entirety of God's word, and I rejoice that we have that available. We can, you know, in the scripture we learn to know God. We learn to know what he desires of us. And because it is the living word of God, we can expect to always be learning. We agree that it is important for us to be growing. And the learning makes possible that growth. Okay, so we can expect to always be learning more or greater and deeper truths of God's word. So let's not give up, but keep pressing forward in faith, because the truth makes us free. And what is more blessed than that? That the truth makes us free. We can rejoice in that. Free from sin, free of bondage, free of fear, free in spirit, free of this earth and its dross, free to live, to love, to laugh. We are free indeed. This reflecting on verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's skip now to verses 45 to 47. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So he that is of God heareth God's word. So let us keep an openness to God's Spirit to teach us the truth. It is more than just the reception of sound. It's the understanding and the acceptance of God's truth and his will, and then acting upon it. The hearing is the receiving of instruction and the obedience or the adherence to the will of God. On to 51. If a man keep my saying, I'll start reading in 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old and hast seen Abraham? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, what did Jesus mean when he said, If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death? It is very real to us that we have seen the death of those that we believe have kept his sayings. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So what is he saying there? My understanding is that if we live in God's will, if we seek his face and live a repentant and victorious life, we will see eternal life and will not see eternal death. I think he was speaking of eternal death here, or in certain passages it uses the term second death, which is one and the same in my understanding. Other scripture that came to my mind was the verse in Psalms 116:15, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death for the believer is but an entrance to eternal life. Thus he does not see death. Passes from death unto life. Normally we would say we pass from life unto death, but I think in the spiritual sense we pass from death into life, eternal life, and thus we don't see eternal death. So in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Just another instance where Jesus used that name. To us, it doesn't sound like a name, but to the Jews, it was a name that they dared not say, and Jesus presented himself as such at that time. That is all I have. So I guess the theme, the sense of encouragement and uplifting is simply that as we go forth and as we realize our humanness, our tendency towards sin, William referred to it this morning as as us being inherent sinners. And as we receive forgiveness, as we are told, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. As we reflect on God's truth and realize how he loves us and has provided for us, that we need not experience eternal death. Can we go forth with rejoicing in that and just simply be uplifted to have the opportunity to serve such a wonderful, loving God? So in closing, I would still like to share the last song that we sang this morning, the second verse, I believe it is, the first two lines of it. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I think that is all our desire, and it is certainly my desire that we all might experience that by God's good pleasure safely arrive at home in heaven with him. And I just, if we understand the term of Ebenezer, and I cherish the mental picture of that, and again, as a sense of encouragement for us, I would like to share that the Ebenezer was actually like a small pillar of stones, if you search that out. And I like to think of it as just simply this line: here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thine help I'm come. You know, we do life, okay? And we've come this far. God has blessed us, he's helped us, he's forgiven us, redeemed us from the awfulness of sin. We've come this far, and we set this pillar. I think of it usually as a stake, okay? And then life goes on, and things happen, whatever. And we again realize that God has helped us. We set another stake, and life goes on. We set another stake. We raise our Ebenezer, and we recognize that hither by thine help I'm come. You know, I've come this far with God's help, and we praise him for that. We just keep moving on and on and on and raising Ebenezer after Ebenezer after Ebenezer, and always realizing that to this point I have come with God's help, by God's grace. And may we, by God's good pleasure, safely arrive at home with him. Okay, I will leave it there. We'll open now for any thoughts you would have to share or